As you know, I think some of you have told anyway, that I've been meeting with the Acts 13 group out here in Sun City West, and I guess what the intent of 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, that has more to do than just basic salvation. That has to do with, you know, bringing to light the fellowship of the mystery also. They see a lot of things. When you hear them talk in Ephesians, you would think that they're one of us. But then they'll go from there and talk in Romans or 1 Corinthians or somewhere else as though that's on the same level or the same plane, I should say. But, there, you know, I was raised in Acts 13. And I remember growing up, one thing I knew we believed was we didn't believe in water baptism. I had that part down pretty good. I remember once I was at a barber shop and one man started talking to different people about his religion. He asked me what I believed, and that's about all I could say. Well, I know we don't believe in water baptism. He said, oh, I do. And he went on with his thing on that. But the water baptism there in Ephesians 4:5, they do know that part about one baptism. It says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They know that's not water, but I don't think they appreciate the fullness of that verse where that we're immersed into Christ as our head. That one baptism is on a much higher plane than just basic salvation. Communion, we were, the people in the movement pretty much were 50-50 on that. They really couldn't make up their mind whether that's for us today or not. A lot of them anyway. I remember Gene once pointed out that Colossians 2:10, if we're complete in Him, what are we doing with communion if we're already complete? The rapture, 100% of them believe that that's coming. The parousia is for us today. Hellfire, yeah, either you're saved or you're doomed. And the soul, it's immortal. So those are things that doesn't even have, some of those things doesn't even have anything to do with where the church began. Yet, all things started to fall into place for me when I just saw a couple of things, all of these other things start to have a domino effect. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, sort of like how I would approach these people, how I would try to open up the Word and show them how that, you know, that in fact the first seven books had to do with the kingdom message. For example, in the love chapter where it talks about, for we know in part, but you know, in that day we will know even face to face. That has to do with the kingdom. But, you know, it may have application to us today in some remote sense. But yeah, the things like that, you know, is what I'm hoping to bring some thoughts together on. And this morning I want to talk on what's the subject of faith obedience. As Welch called it, or the obedience of faith. And for that, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1 and read the first six verses. Not that anything I'm going to do with the group there will come to anything, but I feel compelled to meet with them. In fact, when I'm done here today, I still have time to get down there. They start at 10:30. But in Romans chapter 1, It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So far we don't have any problems. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And then verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience of faith, not to the faith. It's important to leave that out, as it is, we're going to see in 16:24 and 5, or 5 and 6. It's important to call this faith obedience, or the obedience of faith. The definite article does not occur in the original. Among all nations for his name. This is the theme of the book of Romans, that the nations would be obedient to the faith, and we're going to talk about what some of those things are. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So this passage we just read in 5 and 6 have to do with a mystery. A mystery. There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible, but this is one that that they confuse, or I used to confuse, with the mystery. But also, all of the people he's talking to here mostly were Gentiles here in Romans. In the list of names in chapter 16, I think it's verse 6, you have one Hebrew name in that whole list, and it was Mary. And that's the only Hebrew name in that whole list. So it was to the Jew first. It was also, you know, anyone who would see it, Paul would talk to them, of course, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But let's go ahead and turn to that now, Romans chapter 16. And let's go on to verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of a mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, not before the foundation of the world, as we have in Ephesians, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Here the King James has it correct. They left the definite article out. But you can see that this starts the book of Romans, and it ends the book of Romans. The obedience of faith to the nations. When you get to the term the faith, that occurs only in Paul's last seven books. And it's a capital T. It's a definite thing. People who are members of the body of Christ, the saints and faithful, those are the ones spoken of in the faith. And there's quite a few passages of Scripture dealing with that, and pertaining to different thoughts. So, there's also a faith in the verse I just mentioned in Ephesians 4:5, where it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that is the faith. That one faith is the faith of Ephesians 4:5. So that's pretty much the theme of Romans, that the Gentiles would recognize their position and be obedient to faith, to have faith obedience. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy 31:30, and let's look, before we go into some of this prophecy, let's look at Deuteronomy 31:30, where Moses talks and gives the song. It's called the Song of Moses. It's in verse 31:30, it says, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." Then 32, verse 1, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." So this is a great song that God gave Moses. But I want to skip all the way down to verse 16 in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16. "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods." They provoked him to jealousy, that is, his chosen people. And then now down to verse 20. "And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people." That's Lo-Am, not Ami. There's no indefinite article in Hebrew. The A, when you say a people, it's implied. Am means people. Ami is my people. So, "And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with the foolish nation." So here we see prophecy. And remember, in Ephesians, it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, of which we, as Acts 13ers, were well aware of, and as this group I'm speaking to you about also is well aware of, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't find anything in the Old Testament concerning this mystery that we have. But now let's turn to Romans 10:19. Romans 10:19, where it says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, by a foolish nation I will anger you." So here you have the one example already. And this is all according to Paul's gospel, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. God gave him this message that Israel would see. This was the whole point. The whole point of the faith obedience of the nations is that Israel would come to him. This was a dispensation in the last half of the book of Acts, and it was still a kingdom message. But when Paul took over after Peter in Acts, this was the message, the obedience of faith to the nations. Okay, now that's one point. Let's go now to Romans 11. And we'll start in verse 11. It says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Verse 14, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Provoke to emulation, that they might see in me an example, and that some of them might be saved. In 10:1 it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This was Paul's message too, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But it gets confusing, and the one, you, some of these things you say and you just get a blank look. You just get stared at. But I know it's confusing to when you've been taught something else your whole life. But you know, the question of, you know, how to present it, that's what I'm working on as we speak here. So you're my Acts 13 crowd, so to speak. Not really, because I'm going to throw in a couple of other things. But okay. So now let's turn to Romans chapter 9 and verse 24. We'll read verses 24 through 26, where it says, and let's start in verse 24 of Romans 9, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Notice this verse in Hosea has to do with Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, in the note, he refers us to Hosea 2:23, which we'll turn to, but we also must consider the verse in 1:10 of Hosea. And I'll go to that. And in chapter 2 of Hosea, where he's speaking of, where the lo am I, the second time the word lo am I occurs in Scripture, not my people, according to Romans there, is speaking of the Gentiles. So is this unsearchable? And in verse 22 of Hosea chapter 2, it says, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Jezreel, by the way, has to do with the northern 10 tribes. Hosea, the book of Hosea, was primarily written to the 10 tribes. I will read one note Bollinger made here on the introduction to the book as a whole. He says, Hosea was a prophet to the 10 tribes, or northern kingdom, but he had warnings for Judah also, as well as promises for future blessings. And this is also the case we'll see in this study of Lo Am I. But it says, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. And this is the second occurrence here, speaking of Gentiles. The first occurrence I'm not going to really get into, but I will say that we could spend a good hour on it, on the first chapter of Hosea. But the first son he had was Jezreel. That has to do with the northern tribe. The daughter he had was Lo-Ruhamah. That is, I have no compassion on you any longer, Israel. And that That has to do with the northern tribe. But in verse 7 of Hosea chapter 1, it says, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah." See, in verse 6, he says, "And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, that is, no compassion, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." And that's a reference to when the Assyrians came down and took Samaria, and the northern 10 tribes ended. They also, at a similar time with Hezekiah, attempted to take also Judah. But it wasn't by bow or sword that they were saved. In one night, 185,000 men died under Sennacherib's army. But then we get on down to verse 10, and here it is implied, even though this is speaking of the 10 tribes, I believe it's implied that it also has to do with Judah. In verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured for number. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." So that's really speaking of the 10 tribes, yet it applies indirectly or by extension to the, as we see in Romans, as we read that verse in Romans, to all of Israel. But I believe that chapter deserves further study, and not to say I'm the man to give the study, but the book of Hosea is a beautiful book. And by the way, during this time, it was the time of Jeroboam II. He was the last king mentioned in Chronicles. We wouldn't have no idea who the other kings were after him if it wasn't for the book of 2 Kings, where without which we wouldn't be able to fill in the dates of the time of the kings. But that's because the book of Chronicles has to do with spiritual things, and he didn't even mention those other kings who... And I just want to read a note Bullinger gave here. It's actually a pretty good note. I can find it real quick. It's, let me see. I think I've got it. I should have written it down. It has to do with, hold on. It mentions all of those kings. Yeah, here it is. It's in, 13:11. I'm going to read the note. It says, Zechariah murdered by Shalom. Zechariah was the son of Jeroboam II, who was the fourth generation of Jehu. That was the only generation anointed by God. All these others were not anointed by God because the northern 10 tribes were Lo Ammi. Zechariah murdered Shalom by Menahem, Pekahiah by Pekah, and Pekah by Hoshea, who was now a prisoner in Assyria. So look at the book of Hosea and how this speaks of the end times for the northern 10 tribes. But the whole point I was wanting to make here, though, is that this is prophecy. Let's go back to Romans. In Romans, we read, let's go to Romans 10:20. Romans 10:20. We read 10:19. earlier, talking about provoking the jealousy, and then we talked about using a nation which was not my people. We just read that one. That's number two. Here's number three in Romans 10:20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So that's quoted in Isaiah 65:1, which we don't need to turn to. Also the next verse, it was quoted in 65:2. So it's pretty much quoted like it says it here. But the point I'm making is that's the third example that we see a mystery since age times. These things were all revealed in the Old Testament. So how is it then that we confuse this with what we have today as revealed in Ephesians, Colossians, and the other five books? Now, so then, that separates Romans, at least, from the rest of the seven books. So then, if that applies to Romans, then it applies to the other six books as well. Because Romans was written last. Of the first seven books, Romans was written last. So, in chapter 15 of Romans, in verse 22, here's how I can say that it was written last. Here's Paul talking to the Romans, and he hadn't been there yet. It says in verse 15:22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire to see these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you on my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So, if it applies to Romans, it applies to all the other seven books as well. Because that was written probably around 58 A.D., towards the end of Acts. Or maybe even 59, or I'm not sure where some of you men and others date that book, but it's toward the end of Acts. And the message, again, throughout Romans is to the Jew first. You know, when I was in Acts 13 movement, I really didn't know what to do with that verse. I always wondered what it meant, to the Jew first, you know, and also to the Gentile. But those are just a few thoughts I'm trying to pull together. If I ever do get the chance, I won't get the chance to bring a message like I am here, but, you know, maybe just I'm trying to get certain thoughts together. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and contrast what we've just learned here in Romans with what we have today in Ephesians. We'll start in verse 13 and read through verse 16. Of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now this word reconcile in verse 16 is the word apokatalasso. It's one of the superlatives that you'll find only in Ephesians and Colossians. There's others, but this is using the Greek language really wasn't enough, but they emphasized it as much as they could. This is apokatalasso. Normally the word reconcile has to do with to bring back. As an example, to bring back to a certain point. For example, if a estranged husband and wife reunite, you hear people talk of that as them being reconciled. Of course, it's not a complete reconciliation as we have in apokatalasso. That's only katalasso. Also, when you speak of reconciling your banking account, what that means is you're bringing it back to a zero balance where all assets equal, if you add all assets and all deficits, it equals zero. That's when it's balanced. But as soon as you write one check or make one deposit, it's out of balance again, and now you have to reconcile it again. So that's not a complete, that's not apokatalasso. It's hard to say the fullness of this, what this apokatalasso means. I think it's more than just the bringing together of Gentiles, Jews, the one body. It's hard to say, I don't know, but it could deal with the angelic, I guess if you called it conflict or whatever, that the question of what happens to the angels. There has to be some kind of reconciliation, though, spoken of here in verse 16. So this is a superlative. It's complete. And in finally, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 6 through 9. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. You know, and you get these people talking about that these Bullingerites and ultra-dispensationalists, boy, they sure worship Paul. Not at all. You know, some of the same people that say that are the people who worship Moses, so to speak. And practically everything Moses ever said was started out with, this is the word that Jehovah gave Moses to say unto the children of Israel. So all of the, he was just their spokesman. And a lot of these people who get down on us for looking up to Paul as an example, certainly not to worship him, we look to him as a great man, which he was, and he was a great example. But, and here's proof of it. He says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Now, if he's the least of all saints, where does that put me? I tell you, folks, I'm not worthy to even consider the thoughts of, you know, being, and I'm privileged, again, to share with you folks the word. Every time I speak, it's a privilege. But it says that I am the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see What is the fellowship of the mystery? So then, if I was to do the work of an evangelist, as he told Timothy, then I'd also want to attach verses Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 along with it. I believe the two need to go together. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and then also speaking the truth in love. So that's my hope, that I could be used by the Spirit. Whether it comes to anything or not, who knows, but that's where I felt, that's the direction I feel led into at this point. But with that, let's go ahead and close in a word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, for all these folks, these blessed folks we have as to fellowship with, to open up the Word and look into it, and to magnify your name and to get to know you better. We pray for each one. We pray that you will put your hand on this group, on each one individually, as the spiritual wickedness grows and grows in these days. And we thank you again for your faithfulness to us. We pray in your great name. Amen.